Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan, and I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. Good to be with you.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and I am excited to announce that we are on Chapter 25. Tonight, we have the introduction and the first section of Chapter 25. The introduction is called The Justice of God. And then we go into the first section of Chapter 25. It is called The Link to Truth. So that sounds exciting, right? The Link to Truth. But let's go ahead and get started with an opening prayer. Take in a nice cleansing breath, clearing your mind, opening your heart to the wisdom of God that is with you all the time, 24/7. He tells us that he walks with us every day, that if we have to remind ourselves 100 times, who walks with me, that we must do this so that we remember that we have help. We are not alone, and his will is our happiness. If you're not experiencing that happiness or freedom or the carefree aspect of life, it simply means there's more for you to know, remember, and experience. It doesn't mean that you're doing anything wrong. We are all here to remember what is real and true. And some of us remember a little sooner. Some of us start a little sooner. Some of us start a little later. And that's okay. You know, it's almost like we're all at a big kids camp. And you know how if we're all sleeping in one place under the trees, that some of those kids will wake up earlier than others. It doesn't make them better. It doesn't make the ones that are asleep wrong. It just means there's a process taking place. And the whole point is the awakening together. Because as long as anyone remains asleep, then the Son of God is not completely remembered. So we are all here today to remember together and to awaken together. Dear God, we thank you for this time and that you are helping us to feel strong. So many here are in the midst of their own personal storms, dealing with situations and circumstances that seem beyond their control, feeling rather overwhelmed, and others might be in a peaceful place or even a happy place. Today we turn to you and we welcome whatever it is that you would like us to hear, whatever it is you would like us to think about, so that we can remember the truth as soon as possible, so that we can get on according to your will. We thank you for that memory. We welcome it, and we refuse to validate our illusions of lack, suffering, sickness, loneliness, feeling lost, all of those experiences of the illusion. We feel them. We do experience them, but they do not define us. Today we accept and declare that we are defined by you. We are eternal, infinite spirit, one with you, free of all limits, and we welcome every single blessing that you have already given according to your will. Amen. Today, as we look at the justice of God and also the link to truth, we are being reminded that we identify the body as ourself for most of our lives until we find this book called A Course in Miracles, and it says, hey, well, that's my word, but it says, hey, you're not a body. You are free. You are as God created you. You are not a finite body that is born to suffer and die. And in fact, death is not real. We are learning that we are eternal spirit. So there is this made-up self that is a body that seems to have to do body things, body experiences, and that's what I call made-up me. Made up you. And it's just like our dream at night. If you see yourself in your dream at night, And let's say you're having a conversation in this dream with another person. And you might look like you are a body. You might feel like you're in a body. But actually, you are the dreamer of your dream. And you are projecting both. You are projecting yourself as a body, having the conversation, let's say. And you are projecting the other person as a body that is having the conversation with you. So you are neither the body nor the other person in your dream. You are the dreamer of your dream. You are the projector. And that's what he's trying to help us understand, that there is one more level of the awakened mind, let's say at a minimum, one more level where we will come to understand that even this body that we're experiencing right now, the one that's speaking to you now, this is not real. This is a projection. I am projecting this person in this body talking to you right now, and you are projecting me talking to you. So we are projecting these bodies. We are not bodies. And it's very important to realize this, because I think without realizing it, we think that we are these bodies and that our essence is somehow bottled inside the body. We think that our spirit is somehow stuck in the middle here. Maybe we fill it up from head to toe, and that's who we are, is this spirit in this body. But actually, I think it's closer to accurate if we start to imagine that this body is within our spirit. You see, your spirit is much greater, more vast than anything we could ever imagine. We are part of everything. We are one with God. We are one with each other. And there is no limit. There is no boundary. There is no gap. And so when we see these bodies, we start to identify ourselves as a little sliver of the whole. And I think that's what he's really trying to get us to take a look at and realize that the body we see, it sure seems real, because we can feel and we can hear and we can touch things and we can smell things. And that seems to make this experience real. But what I've learned through A Course in Miracles is that is not what makes it real. That makes the dream convincing. When you and I are asleep at night, and if we can smell the roses, or we see a storm coming in the distance and our hair starts to blow around, it sure makes that storm seem real. But if we could choose to remember that we are looking at a projection that's coming from our own mind, and it is blocking our memory of what is real and true. What is real and true is defined by God. God, the creator of all and all, created everything that is real and true and of the light. And there is no opposite, and there is nothing missing, and there is nothing else. But here we came along as the holy child of God, being eternal spirit, one with God, and we imagined for a moment, he says, that we could be something other than everything. Well, that's a short list. So you have to go from being everything, being aware of yourself as everything, to being nothing and being aware of yourself as nothing. And so that's why we feel really troubled by it, is we feel incomplete, we feel inadequate, we feel powerless and vulnerable, because we once knew ourselves to be everything, everything that is good, perfect, whole, blessed, and deeply and dearly loved by our Creator, which has never changed and never will. But we decided, as the holy child of God, that we could be something else. It's almost like if you were the light of the sun and enjoying this light that you are extending out into infinity, let's say, and then all of a sudden you decide that you could be something other than that, but your only option is nothing, because God created everything, so the only thing left over is nothing. Nothing you would want except something made up that does not reflect everything good. So do you want that? and you just might find yourself feeling like you are a flickering candle that's about to go out, and it's windy, and your days are numbered. And so you might see yourself as a sliver of almost nothing, feeling weak and powerless and vulnerable and lost. This is why. Because we have accepted that the impossible has actually happened. And he comforts us. He reassures us. He says, it is not so. It didn't happen. You believe that it did, and you're the holy child of God. And so now you see it as if it did occur, at least until you change your mind. You do have the capacity to decide against the truth, but that does not change the truth. It's almost like putting your hand over your eyes and deciding that the lights went out, the light did not go out. While you decided against the light has not gone out. God has never left. Your oneness with God has never been in jeopardy. So he's trying to get us to take a new look at this. This part of us that seems like this body that has needs and health issues and energy problems, and there's so much to maintain it and keep it from dying. Try to keep it living. Try to keep it healthy. It's easy to get lost in this and to identify yourself as this body with all of these things that must be done and tended to. But if we will pause and remember that we are not a body, we are eternal spirit. We are created perfect by our heavenly creator. Perfect that we cannot be anything else or anything less. And as we tune in and remember that we are abundant, we are infinite, we are loved, that God's will is our happiness, and that we know his love in every aspect of our lives, but we forgot that part when we chose to have a different experience, and then we became afraid. At some level, if you have any fear that crosses your mind, this is how you know that you have decided against yourself, because your true self has nothing to be afraid of. There is no opposite. There is nothing to fear. There is no scarcity. Lack is impossible. Sickness is unheard of. What God created is perfect now and forever. He's helping us to remember the justice of God, that what God created has never been changed. And as we choose to remember that which we really are, a beautiful thing happens. The Holy Spirit was given to us by God, almost like the trail guide, to lead us back to our true self. But first, we must want that memory to return. Second, we must invite the Holy Spirit to be our guide, because up until now, let's say we've been listening to our own mind guiding us, called the ego, and we know how that goes. So we have to invite the Holy Spirit, which means not listen to the ego and give all of our attention to the voice of God through the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit's function to lead us back to our awakened, perfect, holy, happy mind, our consciousness, our life with God, in the kingdom of God. And wherever we are, that kingdom is here. So we are here now, even asleep and dreaming, the kingdom of God is here as well. We must want that, seek for that, and in fact want only that, because if we're split, that's called a split mind. We want the truth, but we sure like this illusion over here, and we like to see this illusion a little bit different than it is. Then our mind is split, and we are preoccupied with the world that we created, trying to get it to change or look different than it does, and then our mind is split in two directions. And then he says, when you do this, you're trying to listen to two guides, the Holy Spirit and the ego. And the problem is you will be committed to neither. Imagine even being in a gym and listening to two different teachers. And what if they were opposed on every single issue? One says, I want you to do 10 push-ups. And the other one says, no, don't do any push-ups. It's not time yet. You need to just sit and meditate because all of my students start with meditation. You would just be flabbergasted. You wouldn't know what to do. And you're trying to do the right thing, of course, but it is confusing. So we must listen to only one voice. And he is teaching us here tonight that we are not these bodies and that our spirit doesn't reside in this body. Our spirit couldn't reside in this body. Our spirit is much larger than this. But we are projecting this body and all of the things that it can do. But if we will redirect our attention, our focus onto that which we really are, the Holy Spirit can then fulfill its function and lead us back to what is true. And that can happen very quickly. And the abundance of God in your life would be revealed. And the happiness of God in your life would be revealed. The love of God in your life would be known very quickly. Let's go ahead and launch off here tonight, Terry, with a little humor. We can all use some.
You got it. Well, I've got some for you. My humor today is called Kindergarten Show and Tell Day. Well, Angie stopped to pick up her daughter after school at kindergarten. Upon arrival, the kindergarten teacher quickly pulled Angie aside and nervously informed her that the topic of show and tell that day had been parents' occupations, what they do for a living. Angie replied by saying, "So?" The teacher then whispered to Angie, "You might want to explain a little bit more to your daughter about what you do for a living." Angie told the teacher, "I work as a training consultant and conduct my seminars in motel conference rooms." When Angie asked why, the teacher explained, "Your daughter told the class she wasn't sure what you do, but said that you get dressed real pretty every morning and go to work at motels all day." A little more information.
Those kids. I don't know how many people are listening that are parents, but this probably happened to you as well, that your kids can say the darndest things.
Right.
Yeah, mommy gets dressed real pretty and goes to hotels all day long. Oh.
Uh-huh.
Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, let's get started tonight with Chapter 25, The Introduction. It is called The Justice of God, paragraph number 1.
The Christ in you inhabits not a body, yet he is in you. And thus it must be that you are not within a body. What is within you cannot be outside, and it is certain that you cannot be apart from what is at the very center of your life. What gives you life cannot be housed in death. No more can you. Christ is within a frame of holiness whose only purpose is that he may be made manifest to those who know him not, that he may call to them to come to him and see him where they thought their bodies were. Then will their bodies melt away, that they may frame his holiness in them.
Okay, so this paragraph is a little bit of a mind twister, because I think we think of the light of Christ as within us. But then he says in the first sentence, the Christ in you inhabits not a body, and yet he is in you. So who is the you that we're referring to? And I think the only way we, not the only way, but one of the ways that we can relate to this is when you are asleep at night and you're having this big dream, you're projecting this big dream, and in your dream, you are probably completely unaware that there is a version of you laying asleep in your bed that is the dreamer that is having this dream. So while you're in the dream doing what you are in the dream, you are not aware of the dreamer. So that's one level of consciousness, let's say. So who is the you? He says, I'm not the you that is in the body in your dream, but we're going to take it one more step. So we have the nighttime dream, and now let's go to the daytime dream, the one that we're having right now. So let's just say the principles apply just the same. Here we are having this daytime dream, and I'm seeing myself as a body. But what I must remember is that this is not me. This is my made up me. This is my projection of me. And somewhere, unbeknownst to me, not quite remembered, there is myself, my real self, that is the dreamer of this dream. And I don't know where the heck she is. She is somewhere. Whatever that is, the essence of me, the real me, is the dreamer of my dream. And it's not here in this body. And yet I am aware of aspects of that. But somewhere tucked in a nice, comfortable place is real me, the dreamer of my dream, the one that knows my true self, that is now having this dream, this experience. So the Christ in you inhabits not a body. So that makes me think that the Christ doesn't inhabit necessarily this body that you're sitting in right now. The Christ inhabits real you, the dreamer of your dream. Real you is somewhere, and he's going to reveal to you where that is. In just the same way, if you were dreaming at night, and he said, hey, here's a glimpse, and he shows you a little vision of yourself sleeping off in the corner, like, this is the one that's having this dream. Well, what if we could take that one step further, and he could show us real us that is having this daytime dream? And that is what Christ inhabits. So as we tune into that, the Holy Spirit says, great, because my function is to reveal real you back to you, but I cannot do that until we agree on who you are. I hope you follow me here, because if we decide that we are this body, if I say this body is who I am, this Robin that's talking to you now, if I think that's who I am in disagreement with the truth of my real self. Because God did not create me to be a limited body. Now, of course, I can touch into the essence of my true self. I can listen to the voice for God. I can let this body that I have created or projected be used as a communication tool for my Creator through the Holy Spirit. But this is not real me. This is projected me. So it's kind of deep to think about it. But when he says the Christ in you inhabits not a body, I think what he's saying is the Christ in you inhabits real you. And real you is what we are attempting to get in touch with. The one that is projecting this dream. The one that is having this dream. The one that is experiencing this dream so that we can make another choice. Because if we try to make another choice to wake up as a figure in the dream, that's trying to use effects to change a cause. I mean, you can't do that, because any more than you can at night, if you have a dream that you and your brother are talking in your dream, just having a simple conversation, and maybe you're eating cornflakes together, some bizarre dream. You and your brother are eating cornflakes in your dream. Well, the figures in your dream cannot choose to awaken, because the figures in your dream are doing exactly what you would have them do. And in this dream, they're eating cornflakes and having a conversation. So they don't have autonomy to choose again, because they're being projected and the roles have been assigned. We got to get back to the dreamer. So first layer is the dreamer that's projecting the nighttime dream. And I would say that's the one you're listening to right now. This is made up Robin that's having those nighttime dreams. But I think there's one more layer to go to, and that's real Robin, the essence, the holy child of God, real me, that is projecting that this daytime dream is even possible. We've got to get in touch with real Robin and real you, because only real you can choose again. This body can't choose again, you see? The mind is what we seek, so that we can choose again from a place of consciousness, because that's the only place where the change can be effective. Really deep, kind of fun. Just know there's a real you out there that God's trying to remind you of, and it's not a body. So try to really expand your thinking and think of your spirit, your soul, as something so much greater than your body. Start letting that elasticize in your mind, and the Holy Spirit will say, oh, this one is looking to wake up. They're trying to remember that they're not this body. There's something so much greater, and that will cue the Holy Spirit to bring you more revelation. Paragraph number 2.
No one who carries Christ in him can fail to recognize him everywhere, except in bodies. And as long as he believes he is in a body, where he thinks he is, he cannot be. And so he carries him unknowingly and does not make him manifest. And thus he does not recognize him where he is. The Son of Man is not the risen Christ, yet does the Son of God abide exactly where he is and walks with him within his holiness, as plain to see as is his specialness set forth within his body.
I don't know if any of you have ever played the game Dots. Dots is where you put a bunch of rows of dots on a piece of paper and you play with another person and you put little lines to connect the dots. And then when you complete a square, you put your initial, and the first one to complete all the dots and has the most initials wins the game. And I think of that game because we're just connecting the dots. And the way I think we can welcome this awakened mind is there's a quick step to get that done. And that is every day to practice seeing the light of Christ in every person. No matter what they say, no matter how offensive they are, no matter how they look, no matter what they're doing or not doing, saying or not saying. If you will just say, nope, this is not the truth of them, I choose to see only the light of Christ within them and within everything I see. What you're doing is you are actively letting the Holy Spirit know you are ready for this revelation. You want to see the light of Christ everywhere. He says in that first sentence, paragraph 2, no one who carries Christ in him can fail to recognize him everywhere, except in bodies. So we think he's there in bodies, but he's actually everywhere, not just these bodies. Christ is everywhere. Practice seeing him everywhere, just as an exercise, and you are broadening your mind. You are priming your mind to remember the greatness of God and his infinite creation. But it starts with us, our invitation and welcome. Paragraph 3.
The body needs no healing, but the mind that thinks it is a body is sick indeed, and it is here that Christ sets forth the remedy. His purpose folds the body in his light and fills it with the holiness that shines from him, and nothing that the body says or does but makes him manifest. To those who know him not, it carries him in gentleness and love to heal their minds. Such is the mission that your brother has for you, and such it must be that your mission is for him.
You could say that our mission for each other is to represent the light of Christ to each other, to not only represent it, but to call it out in each other. And as we do this, this invokes the Holy Spirit to fulfill his purpose, which is to reveal the truth to our mind, to heal our mind of any misperceptions or errors, littleness, powerlessness, and to reveal what is real, true, and rightfully ours. Let's go now to chapter 25, section 1. It's called The Link to Truth. Paragraph number 1.
It cannot be that it is hard to do the task that Christ appointed you to do, since it is he who does it. And in the doing of it, will you learn the body merely seems to be the means to do it, for the mind is his, and so it must be yours. His holiness directs the body through the mind at one with him. And you are manifest unto your holy brother as he to you. Here is the meeting of the holy Christ unto himself, nor any differences perceived to stand between the aspects of his holiness, which meet and join and raise him to his Father, whole and pure and worthy of his everlasting love.
This is a great paragraph to highlight for those times that you feel that you have something to do that you are not prepared to do. I can think of many times, but one that really comes up to me is when my mother passed away. We found out that she had stage 4 pancreatic cancer on June 9th, and by June 19th, she passed away 10 days later. It was so fast, and I was unprepared for that. I just didn't know that was going to happen, and she was eager. She always wanted to go to heaven anyway. She was always looking forward to it, and I could just feel her packing her bags. She's ready to roll, and I wasn't ready, and I really tried to roll with it, pray through it, but it was really hard. And you're trying to get through your own emotions and your grief and the things that we go through as the beings in our dream, right? And that's okay. It's okay to move through what you must move through until we realize that death is not real and that we cannot be left behind. We don't know all of those things just yet. And so it's a hard experience. And the next thing I knew was that I was in charge of her funeral service. And for anyone, and probably most of you, you have probably lost a loved one that was very dear to you. And really the last thing you want to be involved with is setting up a funeral service or a celebration of life. I mean, you want to do that for them, of course, but you are so heavy and there's grief and you're just trying to take some quiet time and process your own emotions. And instead, you're ordering sandwiches and filling out programs and trying to find pictures and putting together a slideshow, and it is really hard. Maybe some of you are superhumans and you found it joyful. I found it really hard. And of course, we love our memories and pictures and the things we find, but if it could have just happened like a month later, it seemed like that would have been great. But there was no opportunity for that. And I know one of many times I flipped open the book and it says, "It cannot be that it is hard to do the task that Christ appointed you to do, since it is He who does it. And in the doing of it, will you learn the body merely seems to be the means to do it." And I just took a big sigh of relief. And I remembered that it is not up to me, that I am being guided by something that is loving, that cares about me, that will give me the steps. And He truly did. Everything came together. And then my niece showed up and she put together the program. She stayed up all night doing the printing. Pictures came in from everywhere. People showed up to be supportive. My dear friend Roberta helped me during this time, especially those last 10 days with my mom, helping me to caretake for my mother, doing things I had never done before. So when God assigns you a task, do not take that burden on yourself, or you will feel overwhelmed, alone, and frustrated, and maybe even scared. But what we can do instead is realize that whatever task we are being given to do, we can do it because Christ is the one that is appointing us, and He will take care of it. But we have to be willing to recognize this in order to incorporate the benefit. So be sure to do that. Highlight this paragraph. If you ever feel completely overwhelmed, like maybe all of a sudden you have to clear out the house of your parents that live there for 60 years, you're by yourself, you don't know what to do, you have to get a mover, you don't have the money, any of those things, read this paragraph. Remind yourself that if it is yours to do, Christ has appointed you. And He is going to do it for you. And you will see that help is going to be provided. And it will be peaceful. Paragraph 2.
How can you manifest the Christ in you except to look on holiness and see Him there? Perception tells you you are manifest in what you see. Behold the body, and you will believe that you are there, and every body that you look upon reminds you of yourself, your sinfulness, your evil, and above all, your death. And would you not despise the one who tells you this, and seek his death instead? The message and the messenger are one, and you must see your brother as yourself. Framed in his body, you will see your sinfulness, wherein you stand condemned. Set in his holiness, the Christ in him proclaims himself as you.
In this paragraph, I think what he's trying to tell us is that when we behold bodies, and I see you as a body, or you see me as a body, the perception we choose to have, the one that we are actively choosing, determines what we want to see, what we wish to see. If I am seeing you as a body, and that is my perception, that is all I will be able to know about myself. I will cap what I can be aware of. But if I see your body, and if I choose instead to acknowledge your eternal spirit, your holiness, the love of God that you are, that you are not a body, you are eternal spirit. You see, the more that I acknowledge the truth in you, that is the only way I am going to remember the truth within myself. So he says, framed in a body, we will see sinfulness and we will see condemnation. But if we will see holiness instead, then we will also see Christ in each person proclaiming himself as us, because we are one and we are not separate. And that's why I say at the beginning, if you can spend some time just being determined to see the light of God in every person, especially when you can't see it. Maybe you see someone that really frustrates you, really upsets you. Just take a moment and say, God, will you give me the vision to see this person as you see them, to love them as you love them, to understand that I am not looking at the truth of them. I'm looking at my projection of them as a body, but what you created as them is eternal spirit. One with you, one with me, free of all limits, they can only bless my life. And you see, you can't stand in the middle. If you stand in the middle of the street, you get hit, right? Sorry, that was me, not A Course in Miracles. But don't stand in the middle of the street. You have to pick a side. Either every other person, including yourself, is a body that is a sinner, that is incomplete, that gets it wrong, that is guilty, that is inadequate, that is powerless, or we redirect and we choose to see the holy child of God, free of all limits, holy, eternal, innocent, blessed, loving, pure, and perfect forever. You have to choose which one you wish to perceive, and then you choose to see it. And it is the Holy Spirit's function to grant your choice. Because as you choose to remember what is real, and you choose your own perception, like, I know I'm seeing this person as less than whole, but I choose to see them as whole, especially when I'm not, then the Holy Spirit's function is to show it to you. And that's when things get really interesting and exciting. Paragraph 3.
Perception is a choice of what you want yourself to be, the world you want to live in, and the state in which you think your mind will be content and satisfied. It chooses where you think your safety lies, at your decision. It reveals yourself to you as you would have you be, and always is it faithful to your purpose, from which it never separates, nor gives the slightest witness unto anything the purpose in your mind upholdeth not. Perception is a part of what it is your purpose to behold. Her means and end are never separate. and thus you learn what seems to have a life, a part, as none.
Okay, I think this is deep here, so roll with me. This first sentence in paragraph 3, perception is a choice of what you want yourself to be. Now, we tend to think of perception as our, perhaps, evaluation of what it is we're looking at. Like if I think I am lacking, you might say that I perceive that I am lacking. So it almost feels like lack is happening, and then I come along and I perceive it or acknowledge it to be so. Does that make sense so far? So we're using our perception in our mind to define what's going on. But he says that's not it. He says perception is a choice of what you want yourself to be. So let's go back to seeing yourself as lacking, lacking love, lacking money, lacking health. If you experience yourself as lacking something and you perceive that it is so, he is saying your perception is telling you that lacking is what you want yourself to be. Not that it's causing you to be lacking, but that lack is how you are choosing to experience yourself. And if you think, well, how does that happen? If this dreamer of the dream, which is real me, is having this dream and is projecting a dream of lack, you could imagine that lack has already been set in motion by the dreamer. And now me, Robin the body, comes along in the dream as a figure in the dream, and I perceive this lack that the dreamer of the dream has set into motion, you could see that my perception as Robin the body is simply perceiving what the dreamer wished to happen or called to happen. Does that make sense? I want to make that distinction because if we think that everything is just happening to us and we are powerless, then nothing changes. We just keep praying to God saying, will you please heal this lack? Will you please heal this lack? Or I'm willing to see this differently. I'm willing to see this differently. But who is the I that is willing to see this differently? If I think I am a body, then I am simply a figure in my own dream. And the part of me that is the dreamer of my dream that made the decision for Robin the body to have this lack experience is still rolling around in consciousness and hasn't made another choice. So if I, as a figure in this dream, am trying to make a choice and make a new decision, it's not going to work, is it? Any more than if you have a dream tonight about lack, and you've got two figures there, let's just say two people that are homeless, and they're having a conversation and they're trying to find a place to live, but there's nothing available. Would one of those figures in your dream that has been cast for this role, they are supposed to be homeless because you're the dreamer, and whatever they're doing, you have decided they should do because you're the dreamer. So you as the dreamer have set this into motion, and these two people that are homeless in the dream, they're having a conversation, trying to find a place to live. Neither one of those people has the power to change the dream because they're role players. They're not the dreamer. They are the ones that have been dreamed up. This body that you're sitting in now, this is the body that real you has dreamed up. There is a dreamer out there dreaming your daytime dream. As you get in touch with real you, that is the decision maker. And as you claim, I am the holy child of God, I am eternal spirit, I am one with God, I am abundant, vulnerable, safe, and loved, then you, as the dreamer of your dream, real you, are making a new decision, and it will be reflected in this body that's in your dream, reflected in the dream and in the world that's in your dream. But I think where we fall short is we're trying to do it from this body, almost seeing this body as the command center. And what I'm sensing he's saying is your body is not the command center. Your body is a made-up idea. You need to get in contact with the real command center. And the way you do that is by choosing to remember who you are really. And when you do that, it is the Holy Spirit's function to heal the mind of the dreamer, to correct the dream, and to make all things right again. It's almost like trying to guide in an airplane from what you believe is the control tower, but you're actually in the airport bathroom and nobody can hear what you're saying. Like, it's not going to make a difference. You have to be in the control tower. Hope that makes sense. So the control tower is us as the holy child of God, and we are at choice. We can choose to remember who we are and enjoy all the benefits of what that is and will always be. Or we, as the holy child of God, can decide against ourselves, and we can have an experience that looks nothing like that which we are, and that is what we are having right now. Get in touch with who you are. How do you do it? You do it by choosing to see the light, the truth, the holiness, the perfection, and the love within every other person. And you refuse to accept anything else or anything less. It's just a practice in your mind. But what you're doing is you're saying, Holy Spirit, I think I'm ready to wake up. And I'm ready to remember God's happy plan for my life. Not the one that I have made, but the one God created for especially me. And God has a happy plan for each one of us. Now let's go to paragraph 4.
You are the means for God, not separate, nor with a life apart from His. His life is manifest in you who are His Son. Each aspect of Himself is framed in holiness and perfect purity, in love celestial, and so complete it wishes only that it may release all that it looks upon unto itself. Its radiance shines through each body that it looks upon and brushes all its darkness into light merely by looking past it to the light. The veil is lifted through its gentleness, and nothing hides the face of Christ from its beholders. You and your brother stand before Him now. To let Him draw aside the veil that seems to keep you separate and apart.
I think that sentence number 5 is really fascinating. It says, nothing hides the face of Christ from who? From its beholders. You know how they say beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. In other words, you have to choose what you would like to see. Let's say you have a child that you know is pure joy, pure love. And let's say they do something really quite unreasonable in the grocery store and they're really acting up. I mean, you don't forget who they are in order to have this experience, and someone else might see this child and think, wow, that child is way out of control and that poor mother and all of the rest. But you know who they are, and you're not going to give that up because of something that happened in a grocery store. So we are going to stand on what we choose to behold in someone. And this is the only way that we will come to know it within ourselves. So Christ and His Father never have been separate, and Christ abides within your understanding in the part of you that shares His Father's will. Well, how do you share it? You share it by your agreement that you would like to be what God created you to be, right? If you have one of your own children say, I'm not yours and I never was, and you think, well, you might think so, but you're mine. I gave birth to you in the flesh. So they cannot really disown you, but they could say they did, but it doesn't make it true. It didn't make it happen. So we have been conceived by our heavenly Creator. And the way that we uphold His will is through agreement instead of resistance to that which we are, to be excited about that, to want that, to extend that, to share that with everyone. So every time we do this, we are acknowledging our Creator's will as our own. And that's why he says, my will is your will, and your will is my will. We think we have adopted another will that made this body, but really it's just kind of like getting sidetracked and forgetting what our will is. So that happens too. But our true will is to be at one with our Father's will, that in truth we have never decided to be anything other than that which we are. We only had a moment of thinking that something like that is possible, and then we had an experience that felt like it actually happened, and then that got scary. Now let's go to paragraph 5.
Since you believe that you are separate, heaven presents itself to you as separate too. Not that it is in truth, but that the link that has been given you to join the truth may reach to you through what you understand. Father and Son and Holy Spirit are as one, as all your brothers join as one, in truth. Christ and his Father never have been separate, and Christ abides within your understanding, in the part of you that shares his Father's will. The Holy Spirit links the other part, the tiny, mad desire to be separate, different and special, to the Christ, to make the oneness clear to what is really one. In this world, this is not understood, but can be taught.
In sentence 4, he says, Christ abides within your understanding in the part of you that shares his Father's will. So there's two selves, basically. One that is real, what God created, the holy child of God, and that real self that we are shares God's will. We have never wanted anything else, anything less. We share the will of God. And then there is this self that we made up. I call it made up me, that does not share God's will. Made up me is a body, finite, prone to suffering, sickness, then dies and has that experience. So made up me does not share my Father's will. So Christ does not abide within made up me, not because it's dirty or a bad place to be, but because it doesn't exist. Christ cannot exist in something that doesn't exist. If you make up an idea in your mind, Christ cannot exist within your made up thought form, but Christ certainly exists within the mind that is making up that thought form. So when we try to assign Christ within a body, it's a good start, but we want to finish it by understanding that Christ dwells within our real self, and that's what we are seeking to know more about. Paragraph 6.
The Holy Spirit serves Christ's purpose in your mind, so that the aim of specialness can be corrected where the error lies. Because his purpose still is one with both the Father and the Son, he knows the will of God and what you really will. But this is understood by mind perceived as one, aware that it is one, and so experienced. It is the Holy Spirit's function to teach you how this oneness is experienced, what you must do that it can be experienced, and where you should go to do it.
I love that, because the Holy Spirit's function is to really accomplish this healing, show us how oneness is experienced and how it can be experienced and where we should go to have that experience. And how do we get there? We get there by our own recognition, acknowledgement, determination to remember that the Holy Child of God is not separated from our Creator nor from one another, that we are one and we are aware that we are one, just like it says in sentence 3. But this is understood by mind perceived as one, aware that it is one, and so experienced. If you would like to remember your real self that God created and His happy plan for your real self, we must start through the acknowledgement that separation is not real, that we are all joined as one. We are not separated from one another. And your choice to see holiness instead of a body that makes mistakes or fails or is guilty, your choice to see holiness, light, perfection, and love instead of what we have made alerts the Holy Spirit that you are ready to have His function accomplished, which is to show you this oneness that you are choosing and what you must do to experience that oneness and where you should go to have that oneness experience. Now let's go to paragraph 7 to the end.
All this takes note of time and place as if they were discrete. For while you think that part of you is separate, the concept of a oneness joined as one is meaningless. It is apparent that a mind so split could never be the teacher of a oneness which unites all things within itself. And so what is within this mind and does unite all things together must be its teacher. Yet must it use the language that this mind can understand in the condition in which it thinks it is. And it must use all learning to transfer illusions to the truth, taking all false ideas of what you are and leading you beyond them to the truth that is beyond them. All this can very simply be reduced to this: what is the same cannot be different, and what is one cannot have separate parts.
Let's say that another person has said something or done something that really upset you. Now, if we focus on the person as a body, made up self, right? If we focus on them as a body that has disappointed us or hurt our feelings, we are seeing them as separate from us because we're identifying them as a body. We're identifying ourselves as a body. And he says, whenever you choose to see the body instead of the real self, you're always going to identify it with some form of sin or guilt or inadequacy or incompleteness. In fact, the atonement is the process of releasing from every idea of incompleteness. So when this person does this and the ego wants you to engage it, wants you to judge it, wants you to go head first into your judgment and be really upset because that will stop you short of remembering who they are. But he says here that we must transfer all illusions to the truth, taking all false ideas of what we are and who they are, and then let that lead us beyond what we see to the truth that is beyond this other person. And that we are the same, not different. So this person that hurt your feelings, let's say, or said something really awful, are you willing to see through and beyond the words, the behavior, and the appearance? Are you willing to acknowledge who they really are, even when you're very tempted to be upset? Because the choice you make determines the guide that will guide you and the outcome you will have. If I choose to see this person and if I forgive them and I choose to see the light in them, their holiness, their grace, and be absolutely at peace, or I guess you can't really be absolutely at peace, but to actually be grateful that they are not a body that can hurt me in this way, and instead acknowledge them to be the light of God that they are. Just a willingness in my mind. I have just called in the power, the might, the glory of the Holy Spirit to heal the part of my mind that is projecting this problem in my relationship. The Holy Spirit is the healer. His function is to undo the error. He cannot fulfill his function until you fulfill yours. And he's telling you what your function is. Acknowledge him in everyone. Choose to see the light in everyone. Remind yourself that you're not separate. Remind yourself that you are one with everyone, one with God, and that you cannot be altered ever by anyone. While you're doing this, you are remembering who you are. And then it can be revealed to you what you are. And the situation as you see it is going to be healed. And you're probably in line for a really nice miracle. Miracles are corrections. A miracle is the correction. It is the effect of the understanding that what you are looking at is not real. And then you get that miracle because the Holy Spirit is free to undo the perception in your mind, the one that made the decision to see what it wishes to see. Remember, your perception is not to define what you see. Your perception is telling you what you already chose to see. If you perceive someone as being mean to you, it means that the dreamer of your dream already assigned this scenario so that you could be hurt and experience pain. That is our ego at work. So we have to identify with our real self so that our real self can make a new decision and a much happier, more glorious decision to remember the truth and to know God's love in every aspect of our lives. What is the same cannot be different, and what is one cannot have separate parts. The more we reflect on this, we're not making it happen. We're not trying to get the illusion to morph into the truth. We are saying, I'm looking at this illusion. It appears to be separate, and that's my clue that I am looking at an illusion, and it's false. I want the truth instead of this. And you've just summoned the Holy Spirit to begin to fulfill the function that was given him. Dear God, we thank you for this time together and all of the enlightenment that you bring. And I know we've talked about some deep things here tonight. Hopefully there was some explanation that helped people to shed some light on these things. And if not, I know that you will help them and continue on with that journey. So we thank you for this blessed time and that you would help us to see that we are not a body. We cannot be sick. We cannot be lacking. But we're not going to try to solve that from this body awareness as my little self. My little self is not going to try to solve that condition. I am going to spend more time locking on to my real self, one with God, that has never been lacking, never been without resources, opportunities, health, joy, happiness, as I choose to accept what is real and true and not decide against it. The Holy Spirit will reveal to me the truth of my choice. And I look forward to that and for everyone here. So we thank you, God, in all ways. We are blessed. Amen. Terry, why don't you close us out here tonight with one of your Q&As?
Okay, but I must compliment you, Robin, in that if I think of your show and tell as far as what you do, you don't work in motels, but you do dress up pretty every day.
Aww. Thank you. Very nice. Well, not every day, as every woman knows. Not every day. But thank you. All right. So what do you have for us?
My closing Q&A, my question, how do I rid myself of lack? And the answer is in the text, chapter 7, section 7, paragraph 7.1. One child of God is the only teacher sufficiently worthy to teach another. One teacher is in all minds, and he teaches the same lesson to all. He always teaches you the inestimable worth of every son of God. Every attack is a call for his patience, since his patience can translate attack into blessing. They attack because they believe they are deprived. Give, therefore, of your abundance, and teach your brothers theirs. Do not share their illusions of scarcity, or you will perceive yourself as lacking.
That is such a perfect finish here tonight. I think as we practice, and these are just things you can do in your mind as you go through the week, but what if as you go out and say for 3 days, every person you see, imagine God's holy crown on their head. Imagine them wearing a beautiful golden robe that is worth, it's priceless, it's so valuable, so wonderful, and that they are happy and they're smiling and they have a sparkle in their eyes and they are royalty among heaven. Each person, no matter what they look like, no matter what they're doing, the children too, what if you saw each person, you were willing to see them in their abundance, their royalty, their blessing, that they have everything, and it is the will of God that they are happy and that they know his love in everything they do. So what if we could pause and clothe them in abundance? And I think as we choose to behold their abundance, this is how he says, give therefore of your abundance and teach your brothers theirs. This is how we give of our abundance, is by seeing abundance in everyone. And I like to do these things for either one full day or 3 full days, and it really helps you to look through and beyond illusions and appearances and look right into their holiness, their royalty, their beauty, their grace, their infinite nature. You might imagine just their infinite self right under that heavenly angelic robe, and see them, be willing to see them as God sees them, truly exalted, holy child of God, couldn't be more blessed or loved or safe or secure or abundant. May God's will be done. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you would heal the part of our mind where we ever accepted that we could be deprived or lacking, or that we could suffer or be alone or feel lost. Heal that place in our mind. We have no use for it. God's will is done. It has already happened, and we are here to claim our divine inheritance according to his will, in his name, and according to his purpose. May your will be done. Amen.